turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We'll continue in our study through the book of Romans. And last week, we saw Paul continuing his methodical presentation of this powerful gospel. The book of Romans is just amazing in how it makes us understand, allows us to understand what God did to save us. And he really explained that Adam brought sin into the world, polluted the world, and that it was Jesus who provided the cure for that sin. That, you know, the world was all polluted, everybody's going to die of that pollution, sin brings death, but God sent Jesus the Son to be a cure for sin. That we no longer, as a result, those people that have faith in Jesus Christ. There's no works that we can do. The only work we can do, which is really to admit we can't do work, is to have faith in Jesus Christ that he's done the work. So faith is this non-work work in a way. It's realizing, believing that we can't work, that only God can save us through Jesus Christ. And as soon as that happens, then he does save us, and we no longer have to be a slave of sin. Then we equated it to how does, you know, one man, Jesus, made a cure for everybody. One man brought sin into the world, and then later one man brought salvation from the slavery of sin. And we looked at King David, how before he was King David, just one man having faith in God delivered the nation of Israel from slavery to the Philistines and defeated Goliath. Our Jesus defeated Satan and made a way for us to be set free. So we're continuing with that message today as Paul continues to develop what it takes for us as Christians to be reconciled to God through a sanctifying work. That's a fancy word that means that once we become Christians, what do? What happens to the law? What good is the law? What's the purpose for the law? In a sense, we were all a slave to sin, in jail, ready for death row. But because we called out to God as he was in the jail cell, you know, in the jail, calling out, does anybody want to be set free on my terms? The terms being that I own you, that you're mine, that you repent of the sins that you've committed that got you here, and that you want me to be the Lord and Savior of your life, and you believe that I died on the cross to make a way for you to be let out of death row. And so some people, not many, but some people say, yes, Jesus, let me out. And so he unlocks the gate in the jail. You're no longer on death row. And he says, here's the open doors all the way. When I go to the jail, it's kind of amazing because there's cameras around and you can be walking down the hall. And sometimes if they're watching the camera, they know you're there and they push the button. And so as you're walking, the door's going open and you're able to go through all the doors to get out. Why? Because I'm a civilian. Because I'm not wearing the prison guard. Because I've been set free. But if a prisoner tried to get out, the doors are all locked. And if they got through one door, there's another door. And all of a sudden, there's going to be lockdown. But see, our Jesus, he says, here, the doors are open. I've given you a new nature, a new character. I've given you everlasting life. You have free access. You just walk through the doors. Boom, I'm out in the world. But the question is, but what do we do? I'm in the same world. The same wicked world that's there, and what do I do now that I'm out here? What happens to the law? And actually, we have to realize, and what Paul is going to teach, is the law is still good. It's just instead of us having an attitude of contempt for the law and the lawgiver, and trying to get away with stuff, and trying to just, you know, live in the world in violation and contempt for God, we now say, God, your law is good, but I'm not going to be really good at how I drive on the roads maybe sometimes or everything else. And God says, that's okay. I'm going to change your heart. And what's more important is you're going to realize that you can never be put back in jail again. You're never going back to jail. You're off of death row. And when you realize I'm off of death row, you have such a love and a devotion for God that he got me out of death row. When you fully realize you were headed to die, that you so desire not to violate the law that God has established, that he's putting into your heart. And when you do, you are so rapid to run to the God who healed you and say, God, you know what I did. And I just so thank you that you've kept me from death row and you've washed me past, present, and future. Can you help me get over this thing? And then God says, yeah, I'll help you. I told you, this is the solution to walking with God. This is the one-liner. If somebody asked you, what is it, the mature Christian, what has he learned to do to be obedient and walk with God? Think about it for a second before I tell you what my take is on it. You can say, Kevin, you're wrong. My take is better. But my take on it is this is the die to self. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what this section of Scripture is teaching. If you want to really be obedient to God, you're going to die to self. Because self, if you really analyze everything that we went over last week about the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh, lying, cheating, stealing, you know, adulteries, fornication, all this other stuff, all that is self. It's appealing to that self-flesh. But if I die to flesh, if I die to those feelings, and for the rest of this service today, think about what's really kind of troubling you. What's got a little bit of a grip on you today? And everybody can have a different thing. Maybe you struggle with lying. Maybe you struggle with stealing. Maybe you struggle with some kind of substance abuse. Maybe you struggle with whatever. And I would just say, think about it and just realize, if you died to what it stands for, you can be set free. You can be set free to just die to it. So, we'll pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. The first six verses are a repeat of last week. We're just going to read them to kind of get the train of thought as we pick it up. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, as God lets me out and I walk through all the doors of being on death row, and I get out on the streets, I go, wow, it's so cool. Jesus just opened all those doors, and now it's party. Paul's saying, no. You would just never do that if you really understood what Jesus did, and if you were sincere, and you're saying, yes, save me from sin. You died on the cross. You died, so I don't have to go to death row, and you have a love and devotion for God. You're not going to get outside the prison wall gate and be out on the street saying, I want to go serve the world again. You're just not going to do it, because you're a changed, converted person. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I'm realizing that Jesus died to give me freedom. And he said part of the deal was you die to yourself to let me be the Lord of your life. We're saying I don't live my life for myself. I live it for God. And so we're baptized into that. My life is not mine. It is now God's. That's part of the deal of that true salvation experience with Jesus. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, Jesus is alive. He's promised us life. And where we're going has nothing to do with the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. Nothing there has anything to do with that. If that's where we're going, then our heart is being manipulated, surgically fixed by God to have that desire for heavenly things. And the only thing that keeps us from realizing it is we're still living to some of the things of our fleshly desires because we haven't yet died to it. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So, you know, there's various different ways people have analogized it, but the old Kevin is dead. But so then the question would be, well, why does Kevin still sin? Why does Kevin still have sinful thoughts? And it's because this stinky little carcass Kevin is still attached to what I am. You know, and he permeates me, you know, with the stink, and all of a sudden it was like I can remember something from the past, and all of a sudden my mind or my deed goes off to the things of the world, and I need to die to it having control over me. The new me wants to please God, we're going to see Paul saying in a future chapter. But the old me didn't care what God said. And the old me, just whatever it was saying, whatever the world was calling me to do, it was like, okay, unless I might get caught. I had no care about God. I just had to care about whether I'd get caught or whether it would actually, you know, cause other people to think bad of me or something else. I cared nothing about what God thought. But now that I'm a child of God, I think everything about what God thinks. You know, and if I do get deceived by the flesh, I care that I've offended God, that I have not walked in holiness with him. My relationship is still there with God, and he still loves me, and he still wants to have me in the arms of his love. But he's saying, let's stop doing that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, boss man. Yes, sir, Lord Jesus of my life. I help me die to it. And but God doesn't force us to die to it. He just tells us how we can. Verse 7, for he who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Our Lord Jesus is life. He's given us life. And if we ever arrived at a purely holy life, it's because we have completely died to ourselves. Like I said last week, if you're truly living a life that's fully devoted and sanctified to God, set apart for God, then you're as alive to the world and the worldly pleasures, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust, the pride of life, as if that, you were in a morgue somewhere, in a drawer that somebody would open up. That's truly just you. You're dead. And I was talking with somebody a couple of weeks ago, because there's much debate about, is it possible for us as Christians to truly live a life, to get to a point where we sin no more? And theoretically, yes. If we die completely to ourselves, yes. But it's not possible in the sense that we're still so at this world and all of its flesh and our mind, it would take complete death. And actually what I explained to the guy is I don't think so, because you look at the Old Testament, Enoch. It says that Enoch pleased God and he was no more. By implication, after Enoch's life, there was a point in Enoch's life where God just said, you know what, this guy truly, truly pleases me. It took him 400 years. 400 and some years. And so God just said, okay, you're done. You get to come home with me. It's going to take me a lot more than 400 years at the rate I'm going. So I think not. But theoretically, all it would take is for Kevin to die to everything Kevin, old Kevin, wanted or experienced, or the lies and deceptions that keep coming in. And see, that's really the problem, is the world lies to us. It makes us think we're spiritual when we're actually being fleshly. It tells us that it's okay, that we don't understand. We're not listening totally to the mind of God, and we get deceived in this world. And actually, Paul even explains that he doesn't think he's arrived. He actually says what's going to deliver him from this battle, we're going to see it in our study today, what delivers him from this battle between the spirit and the flesh is Jesus coming and delivering him. So that's when I think it's going to be over for us, is when Jesus comes, whether we're dying, we die and go to be with him, or he comes to take the church because we're still alive. That's when it's going to be over, because the Bible says we get a new body. Our flesh, our dead flesh, is finally allowed to be gone. A couple of weeks ago, I was leaving after church service, and there was a guy hitchhiking out on Sedgwick, and I picked him up, and he goes, nobody ever, thanks, man, nobody ever picks anybody up anymore. And I said, yeah, I don't always pick people up. I sit there, I say, God, Jesus, do you want me to pick this one up or not? And when he says, yes, I do. And so that's why I picked you up, is because Jesus said it was okay to pick you up. and by the way, all you girls, and this is me, okay? I don't want to create a theology that, because it is dangerous to pick up people. But anyway, so I start talking to him about Jesus, and he's saved. He was a saved guy, but he had lived for the world. He got saved in a teen challenge program. He had been into drugs and alcohol, saved in a different state, and he was here. And he goes, by the way, I want to apologize. I probably really stink. I smell like Sherry's. I was just working at Sherry's restaurant. And I'm saying, oh, that's what that smell is. He was talking about whatever he had been cooking, and that was the smell on his clothes. But a few hours later, he wouldn't have been smelling that way, because the aroma of just the clean air would have gotten rid of that Sherry stench. I mean, not that I eat there. I like it there sometimes. But whatever it was he was cooking, it was just like this greasy thing, smell that was there. And see, the thing is that when we're first saved, I'm a believer, but, I'm sorry if I stink a little bit. I've just spent a lot of time with the world. And then as we spend more time walking with Jesus in the pure air of the power of His Holy Spirit, the stench should be wearing off, wouldn't you think? And yet, there can be times where the world gets us again, and we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed that we stink. The world doesn't care that they stink. They want to stink with the things of the world because they hate God. But we love God, and we don't want the world to be on us. And we want to be set free and live in the newness of life. So death no longer has dominion over him, and in a sense, it has no dominion over us because we know him. We're hidden in him. He loves us. He's holding us in himself. But we've got this stinky thing that's with us until we die and go to heaven. And we're just going to have to learn to keep that stinky guy, stinky girl for you girls, from messing with your life. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives for God. And wouldn't we like to live for God too? Praise God that we can have life everlasting. Likewise, verse 11, you also reckon yourself to be dead, indeed to sin. Reckon yourself to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourself to be dead. And actually the Greek word there is to take an inventory, to estimate, to just look at your life and say, I'm going to determine to die. I want to die to the things that I know are at enmity with God. And again, I would emphasize to apply this to your life and whatever it is that seems to be causing you struggle. Last night my grandson was over and he loves having the grandchildren over to spend the night, and he loves hearing a Brer Rabbit story. Whenever they're over, I tell them a Brer Rabbit story, which is, I just make up stories, spiritual stories. And it starts with, once upon a time, long, long time ago, there was a rabbit. What was his name? And then the grandchildren go, Brer Rabbit. What do you do? Hippity hop, down the street. And then I have to come up with something. It's a spiritual story, and we just love doing it. And what I did last night, and kind of because the study was on my mind, and it was just Brer Rabbit, who's a Christian, by the way, loves Jesus. But he was just walking out, and he was saying, the Bible tells me to just be dead to sin, but I lied to Mom about how I got that rip in my pants last week, and I just need to die to it. And the only reason I lied to Mom is I just didn't want to get in trouble. I didn't want her to think bad of me. I wanted to protect me. But if I just die, that's what God is saying. If I just die and I don't care what happens to me, I just want to be truthful because my Jesus is truthful and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so then he sits there, I want to just go back home and tell Mommy I lied to you. And what I did is I was playing with the scissors and I just wanted to see what scissors would do to my pants. And I told you that I ripped it on, I ripped it playing, but I really cut it. And then the mom, she sits there and she goes, Sonny, I am so glad, Brer Rabbit, I'm so glad you told me the truth, because Jesus wants us to tell the truth, and it would have bothered you the rest of your life that you lied to me about this thing, because God is inside of you and wants to strengthen your heart. And so let's just pray and thank Jesus that he cleanses you from all sin, and it's so good to repent and do what's right, because now you can be clean, and may God give you the power to die the lying from now on. And see, that's really, it's just that simple. It's just that simple, and whatever it is for you, whatever it is that's got a grip on you that is hindering you from your walk with God, if you really analyze it, it's because you don't want to die to yourself that it's gripped you. And if you just die, it will have no power over you. You got to reckon yourself, though. I love that word, reckon yourself. I reckon I ought to be going, or I reckon I ought to be dead by now. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. But right there, Paul is saying, this is the work that we do. We don't let it reign. We have the power as Christians to say, I don't want sin to reign in my life. I don't have to do it. Jesus has made a way for me not to have to do it. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're no longer working for Satan anymore. We are out in the world. We were working for Satan, and we were locked up on death row as a result. Jesus let us out. We're going outside the gates of the prison. And now what God is really saying is don't any longer take any part of the rest of your life and say, okay, Satan, what do I do now? He said, instead, offer your life as a sacrifice. Jesus, what do you want me to do now? Well, I want you to die to all that stuff that was getting you onto death row, and I want you to live for me. I want you to walk with me in obedience and in love and devotion in a relationship that we have. For sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, this is something that's, you know, it's like, what does that mean? What does it mean I'm not under the law? Well, the law was there to condemn you. What really Paul is saying is, because you have been forgiven, because you are now outside of the prison and you're forgiven and you can never go back in. Because what God has done is He has removed all the signs, all the road signs of condemnation. There is no way that you can be arrested, tried, or convicted for anything anymore. And as you let that sink in, can you imagine if all the laws were gone? You know, when I grew up, you know, you could ride a bicycle and smash your head on the concrete. If you felt like being stupid, you could do that. Now you get a ticket for doing that. You could do all kinds. It seems like there's just so many things that can just mess our lives up. We can all of a sudden you can just sneeze wrong and you're breaking some law. And it's terrorizing. And that's what God did to make us see that we're all, you know, sinners. But now what God has done is He takes all the law away. Oh, if you were an unregenerate person like, you know, I was, you took all the laws away and I would have been thinking, whoa, sky's the limit, sin. Because I had a wicked heart. I had a rebellious heart against God. And if the police said, hey, there's some deal that we can't arrest you, we can't charge you, can't go to prison, you can do whatever you want. Can you imagine unleashing people that have a wicked heart and rebellion against God if you gave them that deal? The place would be chaos. That's what happens when the lights go out in some of these cities, the big cities, is people realize, oh, I can't get caught. The security alarms are gone. The police can't communicate, all this stuff. And then, bam, there's chaos in the streets because of the wickedness of man's heart. But if you had a Christian community and the lights go out, nothing should change. If you had a Christian community and the police are all gone, somebody says the police have all taken leave for the next year, nothing should change. There should be no need. And that's what God has done for us, is He has taken the law away, but He's changed our heart. So we desire to do the things of God. And because of that, sin shall not have dominion over you, because I'm rejoicing in the freedom of living for God, not having to do things because the law was there, don't walk on the grass. Oh, I kind of want to walk on the grass. Because with the law gone, we're not there being tempted by the law to break the law. We're under grace, a change of heart. And therefore, you know, we can die to self. In fact, it's a miracle that I didn't literally die with the way my friends and I used to drive. And yet today, and we only worried about getting caught, and we would have been killing other people if it weren't for miracles of God. But today, all the laws could be gone. And my heart is, the laws are to try and make me safe. And I want to do those things. And that's the same for everything that there is. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. And Paul's really saying, not us. The world would. The world would sin if all the law got pulled away. They would love to go sin. Not us, though. Our heart's been changed. Our Jesus has set us free. And in fact, if I was driving recklessly, and you know I'm just all over the road and everything, and a cop pulls me over and says, "Hey, what, give me your license." Oh, I don't have to give you my license. Why not? Well, because I got this get out of death row card. Jesus gave it to me. I can do whatever I want. What would that cop think if he understood the Christian gospel? He'd go, dude, I think you forged that. I think that's not real. Oh, it's forged. You say you're a Christian. You say you've been regenerated, but you've just been recklessly driving like crazy all over the place with total disregard for people and God's law. I think that this is a forgery, and that's really the reality. Because if I got pulled over for driving recklessly, the heart of a Christian would be, officer, I have this get-out-of-jail card, but really, you're going to notice the stench in the car, the stench of my past life. I don't know what got into me, And I hate to even show you this card because you might think it's a reflection on my Jesus, but it's not. It's a reflection of me not being finished yet with the work of God in my heart. And I am so embarrassed, and I'm just going to go get with Jesus and say, God, please forgive me for being so reckless and not dying to self. And God, next time I get in the car, I'm going to be a witness for you. That's the difference. Does everybody see that? And you can put every single temptation of our life into that little scenario of whether we're truly changed to the heart or not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And really just ask yourself, and you can know it better than anybody else, better than your friend, your wife, your children, your parents, whatever else. Who do you really answer to? When you really are just sitting there thinking about what you're going to do with your day, with your life, are you thinking lovingly, devotionally towards God? Thinking about what He cares about. And when your mind goes run amok into the flesh, you're sitting there, Lord, just, you know, I know you see that mind thought there. I want you to deal with that too. Or are you just thinking, what can me do for me today? While I'm acting like a Christian, while I go to church, while I, whatever, you know, because I like hanging with people that are Christian. That's, who are you serving? And what Paul is saying here is you're a slave to somebody. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to the world. One of the two. And if you're a slave to God, He's working on your heart and changing you. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, notice done deal for believers. Having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Because God has set me free on His terms, I'm a child of God, and I have become a slave of righteousness. And I can honestly say for myself, you don't know me though, I can just say, I know who rules my life. I know that I want to please Jesus, and have been since May of 1974, when He took charge of my life. I know something real happened. And I can't know about you, you can't really know about me, but I know that Jesus changed me and I became a slave of righteousness. Not that I'm always righteous, not that I always do what I'm supposed to do, but I'm now His slave and He is working on me, and I don't stink as bad as I did in 1974, and someday I won't stinketh at all when God has truly resurrected me completely, and when He gives me a new body and a new mind that's fit for eternity. And I yearn, though, every day, every week, every year, to stink less. To walk in deeper relationship with God and say, God, I want to die to something more. I don't want to start living again to something of the past that I might have died to last week or last month. I want to stay dead to the things I'm dead of, and I want to die to more tomorrow. And if you have to use trials, then let's do that too. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You know, some people will say, for an encouragement, you know, for me to encourage people, rock holy, oh, he's legalistic. Well, Paul is telling us right here to walk holy. Is he being legalistic? No, he's not, because there's a difference. What is legalism? Legalism would be like a passenger in the car while you're driving recklessly, would be saying, you better do this right because otherwise you're going to go into jail and they're going to put you on death row. That's legalism. For somebody that's truly, you know, riding as a passenger, like I was saying on the reckless driving thing, for a true believer, a true believer's response of the passenger would be, hey, Kevin, you know, I'm noticing that you're driving in violation of the law of God. You know, our Jesus says to die to self, and His law is a reflection of safety to people like me, you know, in the passenger seat. And so you should be not thinking about yourself and serving God, because yes, He set us free from sin and death, but why should we live any longer after the ways you used to you used to be. Shouldn't we just walk with the Lord? And, oh, you're so right. Take my foot off the throttle and start. Yes, thank you. See, that's what Paul's doing. Paul's not being legalistic about holiness. He's being encouraging. Because I know your flesh is weak. Because I know your flesh is going to go off and start doing the things that the world is doing. He says, I speak in human terms because of your weakness of your flesh. In the same way you used to present your bodies totally full time to serving the things of the world, now you should present your members as slaves to start serving God in holiness. God wants us to be holy. And that's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. Be holy, for I am holy, God says. He wants us to be more of a reflection of Him. He wants us to die to the things that are sinful in our life. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You know, I didn't have to go do the things of God. I didn't have a relationship with Him. I was with all the other sinners on my way to hell. You know, it only varied on how much I sinned compared to other people. We all ended up in the same place, though, death row and hell. And now, he's saying, for when we were slaves of sin, we were freed from regard to right. You didn't have to think about God. But now, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What fruit was there when you were living for the world? In fact, it was the reality of that truth, even as a sinner, that made me realize there has to be something. Because I was realizing what I'm doing is just bringing death. What I do with my life has no meaning. It doesn't, you know, I keep craving, there's something missing, but if I try and find it in alcohol, it's not there. I try and find it in drugs, it's not there. There's something wrong. There's death. The stench of death in my life. And then somebody told me that, yes, that's because you are dying. You're headed into destruction and rebellion against God, and the consequence thereof is death. Oh, well, how can I be delivered? Jesus Christ has made a way for you to have everlasting life, to forgive you. And so now, you know, I recognize the fruit of the things I did when I was in the world, I'm ashamed of now. The world's not ashamed of their deeds. They love their deeds. They yuck it up at their parties. They talk about it at the funerals. The loss, there's nothing more discouraging, depressing to me than attending the funeral of people that have died in unbelief. Especially when you do hear of them just reminiscing about the things that you're ashamed that you took part of when you were a non-believer in there. And they're just yucking it up. The drink and the drug and the party, and so that's all they have to go on. And then, of course, they have their friend in heaven with Jesus, smoking dope with them or whatever else. That's what was recently espoused at a funeral of a non-believer. Because they're deceived. They're still deceived in their mockery and their contempt for God. They don't realize the truth is that their friend is separated from Jesus forever because they rejected His salvation. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the Romans Road verses that we share with people that are lost. And here's the importance, the difference between the term wage and gift. When we were in the world, we were working. Who were we working for? Ourselves, and in a sense, Satan. Because Satan deceived Adam and Eve in the garden and said, you know, hey, take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're going to be like God. And you're going to be able to know what's right and wrong. You're going to be able to determine your own right and wrong, is what Satan was really saying. And so when we're establishing our own right and wrong and pretending that we're God, we're in rebellion against the true God, and we're working for Satan and ourselves. And it's like he gives us a paycheck every day. Oh, good, I got death today too. I'll go deposit that in the bank. And tomorrow, oh, death again. Isn't that so good? You know, but he deceives us into thinking that those things we're depositing of death for our wages of sin is something good. He deceives us into thinking the things of death are good. But they're not. The wages of sin is death. Jesus isn't giving us a wage of righteousness. He gives us a gift of righteousness. He gives us a gift of life. So much different. Because we are admitting to Him while we're in death row. I am in death row. I deserve to be in death row. I deserve to be locked up behind this cage until the day I die, and then I'm separated into eternal death and separation from you. That's what I deserve. But I hear that you have a gift. The gift that all I have to do is have faith in you, that you have conquered sin and death and Satan and my flesh, and I can walk with you. And I love your law. I want it to be my law. I want your people to be my people. I want your law to be my law, kind of like what Ruth says. And God says, yes, I will change you on that agreement. I will let you free and change your heart. But it's a gift. We didn't earn it except for believing in it. And then He's the one that does the change in us. Chapter 7, verse 1, as he continues along, Paul continues to try and hammer this idea home. Or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law, and he's saying, I'm speaking to the Jews here, because he's writing to the Romans. There's Jew and Gentiles, and the Gentiles might not have been familiar with the law of marriage that the Jewish law entailed in the books that Moses wrote. Or do you not know, brethren? I speak to those that know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. That's how it is in our law. You know, when two people get married, they covenant before God, rich or poor, sickness and in health, better or worse, till death we do part. That's the covenant of marriage that brings two people together, and you cannot break that until death separates. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. And basically what God is saying through Paul is we as Christians can't be adulteresses. We can't be married to the world and married to Jesus. And we die to the world. We die to ourselves. We die to the law. We die to trying to say, I'm going to just try and live as much of the law as I can, and I'm going to redefine the law for me to be God to decide what is right and wrong. And then I'm going to fulfill that and say that I should go to heaven. I die to that aspect of the law. And once that's dead, then I can marry another. I can marry Jesus. I can marry the grace that He gives us, away from the law. And that's what Paul's going to say. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Isn't it good to no longer be married to sin and death? It wasn't a very good spouse, was it? You know? Can you imagine? This is my, for me, this is my wife, sin and death. Want to meet her? People would say, why don't you dump her? Okay, all right. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I don't have to any longer be married to sin and death because I'm going to die. The covenant is over. And now I get to have a new bride. I'm kind of messing with the symbology here because we're the bride of Christ. I get to have a new husband. I don't have to be married to sin and death anymore. And I hope that really sinks in with everybody that's a true believer here. We don't have our ex around. Our ex has no longer any power because we died to it. The death certificate was written in the blood of Jesus Christ and filed in heaven. And when the death certificate of us dying to self, living for Jesus, having the grace of God, cleanse us of all sin, what Jesus did is in His own blood, He says, married to another. He is the bride of Christ, and sticks that blood-written document into my file and then pulls all the record of wrong that was there and throws it in the trash, and it's done. And allows us to live a life in service to God. instead of the world. Now we're married to Jesus. What a powerful thing that then changes our heart. We get to have, you know, just like Juanita has literally raised me. In the 30, we're almost 35 years. December will be 35 years. And I've changed. In marrying to somebody that I love, I realize that, man, you know, God has exposed some of the death and fleshiness and self-centeredness of my own life. And I've wanted in my literal human marriage, it's like I can lay some of those things and die because it's not good to the reflection of Jesus and it's not loving to my wife. And the same thing happens to my true bride, Jesus, is that over the years, he's taking me. See, Juanita, she married me, but I've been changing ever since then. And she hopes that it would all be for the good. Sometimes it goes backwards. Same thing with Jesus. He's changing us by his perfect will, his perfect knowledge. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So, before salvation, the law has the, I'm not so bad. I'm just going to read this little summary here. I'm not so bad. The law says I am, but in sinfulness of Adam, I redefine good and evil. I'm not so bad. The law says I'm bad, but I'm sinful like Adam. I redefine good and evil. So now I'm good. But the law is consistent with my conscience, and I realize I am a sinner headed to death. So before, I had this kind of schizo attitude about the law. But after, I'm thankful that the law reflects the desires of my Lord and that he is changing my heart so that it reflects his law. When I violate the law, I am thankful to Jesus for his forgiveness and so that I don't have to feel condemned. The law no longer breeds rebellion. See, for a believer, the law is not breeding rebellion because we have love for the lawgiver. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law. And before he understood the law, and there's much debate about when that was. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. The law does say, if you do everything the law says, you can have life. People say, how many roads are there to heaven? I believe many roads lead to heaven. I say, I believe there's two roads to heaven. And then usually Christians that hear me say that, they get excited because I'm a heretic, which I am, unless I further define, you can do everything according to law perfectly your entire life. Oh, okay. That rules out that road. Or you can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. So Paul was saying that the very thing that was supposed to bring life, because it's a reflection of law, go do it. The one who wants to live by the law says, the person must do it. Do it 100%. And you can have life. But it was supposed to bring life, but I found that it brought death because I realized I couldn't do it. I'm sure you are incapable of obeying all the law. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. We can't blame the law for bringing death. It was my own fallenness. But sin, that it might appear sin, was, and now this is past tense, he's talking past tense, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. God sent the law so that in our rebellious, sinful nature, the law would show us we're sick and dying and going to hell. That's what the purpose of the law is. So is that bad? No, that's good. Because it's good for us to know the condition that we're under, that we have spiritual cancer. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And now verse 15, for what I am, now he's talking present tense. So I was lost. The law was bringing me there was a time that I didn't really understand the law or care about the law. I think that it's in his youth, as people are today. They don't truly understand what it is to die from sin. And then I realized the law was there and I was trying to obey it, but I didn't. And when I didn't obey the law, that's when death came. And I think it's important for us as parents to make sure that our children aren't considered saved because they memorize verses, because they pray at the meal when they're really dinky. To me, they can't possibly be saved until they can mentally and in their heart really understand, I've sinned against God and I'm headed to hell. And see, I think the young are innocent for a while because God doesn't hold the innocent, the mind that's unable to understand the reality of sin and death. They are innocent before God. But once they get to that age, that we should instill in them that there's an age in which they will understand they have rebelled against God. And that they should know. We should tell them, do you realize your sins are standing before God and will condemn you on the day of judgment unless you receive his gift of life through Jesus Christ? And that should sink into their heart the gravity of what it is to be lost in sin. You can't become saved unless you know you're lost. You can't be found unless you know you're lost. And so it's important. And that's what Paul was saying. His salvation experience was, for a while, he didn't know about the law. Then the law came and made him dead. Then he got saved. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, and this is so confusing in a way. Paul is admitting he's schizo. He's got two personalities. He's got the saved personality, which he calls, the spiritual life. And yet he knows he has dead Paul still stuck to him. And it's still stinking. And so this dead Paul, he sometimes does the things that the spiritual Paul doesn't want to do. And the spiritual Paul, who wants to do certain things for God, finds himself doing what Stinky Face does that's stuck to him. And I'm really struggling, and Paul's saying, I'm really struggling with this. And the following verses, we'll just read them, that we can understand his dilemma, because I bet we can all relate to it. When he says, but he's saying, it's no longer me that's doing it. The real me is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The real me is washed in the blood of the Lamb. The real me is going to heaven. If I sin, it's not the real me, because that sinful Kevin is dead, buried, and forgotten. I just haven't learned to experience keeping it totally dead. For I know that in me, verse 18, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And we obviously know that Paul, for the most of his life, was doing the will of the Father. But what Paul is recognizing is he's in contempt for every aspect of his life that's still in rebellion against God. He's saying, I don't want to do a single thing in sin against God, but I find myself doing it. And the things that I want to do, which would have meant not doing the things in sin, I'm not doing because sin still got me. But when it's happening, it's not really me that's doing it, it's the sinfulness that's still part of my life. There is still sinfulness in my life. I'd imagine there's still sinfulness in your life. And we have this dilemma that Paul has. But he's explained to us how we can get rid of it. How we can get rid of it is to die to self, but ultimately the final solution is in the following verses, which we're quick to get to. But now, if I do what I will not to do, verse 20, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. So he calls it his inward man, his spiritual man. But I see another law in my members, my fleshly members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to get rid of this stinking carcass that I can still smell? And then here's the solution. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, basically the answer is Jesus. Who's going to deliver me from this? Jesus. When he comes to give us a new body. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but in the flesh the law of sin. And the strength of this is in chapter 8. We're going to read the first couple verses here. And this is so important to summarize this study. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And some manuscripts don't have that last part. It just simply says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Just like Paul wasn't condemning himself about the end of chapter 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. He's not condemning himself. He's just saying, it's not the real me. I know the real me wants to serve God. And I know the real me is going to be in heaven with God forever and ever because he washed my sins away. And I'm working for him. And I can't have condemnation anymore, because condemnation is I'm back on death row. If I'm back on death row in my mind, it's because I don't believe that Jesus really paid for my sins. And if I don't believe Jesus really paid for my sins, all of a sudden I no longer have my love and appreciation for him that he can change my life, and I'm not going to live holy. So in other words, Satan wants to condemn the Christian. Satan wants you to fall into sin, and then he wants to get you under his thumb and just drag you in and just say, you scum, how in the world could you think Jesus could really forgive you? Because he knows if he accomplishes in your mind condemnation, he will remove the power that you have to walk with God, and that is the grace and the forgiveness that he has towards you. So I encourage you, as I do, when I fall into sin, instead of saying, condemnation, I'll just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that your life even sets me free from that sin, that I can confess it to you and acknowledge to you that your law is good and I am wrong, but you forgave even that. Thank you that I'm a child of yours. Thank you. And see, then that's how we defeat Satan, is that the condemnation isn't there to separate us from his power, but the thankfulness of his grace and his mercy strengthens the power. And then I sit there and so, Jesus, whatever it takes, I want to die to it. Help me to never do it again. Help me to know I've got to die to that sin that separates me from a holy life, which I want to live in appreciation of you. Hope that makes sense. It's a complicated section of Scripture. And so the law for the unbeliever is intended to show him or her that we're sinners and going to go to hell. To the sinner, that's what the law is for. For us, for the believer, it's to reflect the character of God, who is our Savior and our Master, so that he would just help us to know what to die to, so that we could be in conformity to his holiness. And we want to give up trying to please him. We please him by our faith in him, and let the grace of God touch our hearts to give us victory over sin. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, then you don't have the power. Because you don't have that relationship, you're still on death row. I would encourage you to beg Jesus before it's too late. Would you please open up my cell door on your terms? I want your son Jesus to be my Savior. I'm going to walk out of here. I don't care what it takes. You change my heart. I don't want to live for the world because the world was death to me. I want to live for you. That's all it takes. And then all of a sudden you get on your knees, you confess you're a sinner, that you want God to be your king instead of Satan and yourself, then you can have everlasting life. And so I'll just pray. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for anybody that wants to just in faith ask God to forgive him. You know, I was telling somebody, as a believer, I can say the same prayer I did in 1974 because it's just as true today as it was in 1974. So just join with me and then maybe even come up and talk to me afterwards, or one of the other people you came with, and and just say that you want Jesus to be your Savior and you've received Him today by faith. Father, we thank You that, Lord, while we were yet sinners, You sent Jesus. And God, I don't deserve Your love because I am a sinner. I don't deserve to be left off of death row because I did the crime. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You sent Jesus, who didn't do the crime, who lived a perfect life, and didn't have to experience death. And yet He took my place in execution at the hands of sinners, in mocking derision. And Lord, He did it because of His love for me, and I want to love Jesus and You back. I want You to be my Lord. I want to turn away from the things of this world that bring death. I want to live for You in faith and obedience. And I know obedience will come through trials and through You working in my life and showing me how to die. I want to die to myself. I want to live for You. And by faith in Jesus Christ, I confess that, will confess to all who listen, that You are my Savior, You are my Lord, and I'm waiting for the day You take me home to be with You. In Jesus' name, amen. It is, and so we ought to do it. My encouragement would be just on your quiet time today, take some quiet time with God today and praise Him. Praise You, Jesus. I'm let out of jail. I am rescued from death row. And then, Jesus, please, will You help me die to this thing? Do it in your quiet time today. Whatever it is that the Lord's been speaking to you, don't let it go away. I want to die to this thing. Help me. Show me. God bless you, keep you in His care, and